Open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and we continue where we left off from last time. Last week's message was titled Identifying False Teachers. We're going to go a step further this week from identifying false teachers to cutting off false teachers. In Galatians 5, verse 7 and following. I want to do a brief recap of last week. We need to identify our false teachers before we cut them off. We don't want to cut off the wrong man. We don't want to cut off the wrong individual. And so here at the end, or towards the end of Paul's epistle to the Galatians, where he's been exposing the Judaizing error, where he's been exposing the Judaizing false teachers, now he is specifically addressing how that we might identify the false teachers and then how we might deal with them. And I was tempted to name today's sermon that, dealing with false teachers, but I think you'll find from the context of the scriptures themselves that cutting off false teachers is more appropriate. And so identifying first and then cutting off false teachers, and there will be subpoints within this. Verse 7 down through 12, let's read together. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Reviewing from last time under identifying false teachers, that first point was false teachers hinder you from obeying God's truth. Verse 7, you ran well. Historically, you ran well. Historically, you started off well. Historically, the gun of the gospel sounded and you took off from those starting blocks running hard for glory and for Jesus. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So think about where you started and think about where you've gone. You've detoured. You've gone off the narrow path of life. You've gone off the narrow path of the gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone. You have detoured. Who hindered you from obeying the truth, from obeying the gospel? You professed to believe it. You took up the baton of faith and started your lap around the track, and then you went off track. And the coach is crying out, Paul, where are you going? Come back. Do your lap. That's what our Christian life is. It's our lap around the track that God has predetermined and defined for us. We don't recreate the track. We are to build on the foundation of Christ, the cornerstone, and the apostles. We are to be the stones in that building, not building over here or over there, but right there upon Christ, the cornerstone, and the apostles. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? False teachers hinder you from obeying God's truth. The church of Galatia started out so well. And then the Judaizers came in and they said, hey, yes, Jesus, so glad you have accepted Jesus. You've come out of your paganism, but we've got a little bit more for you. We've got some secret sauce. We've got something special for you here. A little addition, little Jesus plus. And whatever it is they're adding to Christ is spiritual poison. False teachers hinder you from obeying God's truth. Secondly, we saw that false teachers persuade you to turn away from God and His grace. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. It did not come from God who called you. It did not come from the Spirit of God who called you. It did not come from Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd who called you. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, said Jesus. I am the Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one. Because his Father's hand is omnipotent and the call is omnipotent. No one will snatch them away. I meet men and women occasionally who profess to have been Christians and now they are an atheist. They have been a Christian and now they are a lesbian. They've been a Christian, now they are an atheist, lesbian, transsexual. They were never a Christian. They're involved in perversion, and they're still a woman, to be clear. What persuaded them away? What called them away? What power snatched them out of the omnipotent hand of God? No power. They were never in the hand of God. If you deconvert, you were never converted. If you unconfess Christ as Lord, you never confessed Him as Lord. If you were no longer born again, you were never born again from above. And so this persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. You're being persuaded away. You're being persuaded. And hear me, saints, it's one little persuasive word at a time, typically. And typically, it's through someone near you, someone close to you, influencing you, some trusted teacher, some trusted pastor, some trusted school, institution, fellowship, denomination, brother, sister, father, mother, cousin, friend at work, and they begin to drip into you the poison of false teaching. Whether it's that particular poison of the Judaizer, Jesus plus works equals salvation, or whether it's some other poison. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. If truly you are of Christ, this does not come from Christ. If truly you have been called of the Spirit of God, this is not of the Spirit. If the Father has called and given you in a John 6 manner unto Jesus, as John 6, 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If that has occurred in your life, then you will not ultimately be led astray, but I warn you, that had occurred in Peter's life. Yes? Let's agree. He had received the call, both through the power of the Spirit and personally from Jesus face to face. Hey, Peter, come with me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter was legit. He was an apostle of God. He was not a super apostle. He had not taken it upon himself. He didn't go off to some pond and baptize himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus called him. The Spirit filled him. And he had long been in the service of his King who had died and resurrected before his eyes. And yet he was persuaded. Peter was persuaded by the Judaizers. And if Peter can be persuaded, so can you. Dear Christian, be humble and be fearful of false teachers and their false teachings. If Peter can be persuaded, so can you, you mighty champion in your own eyes. We're only champions as God makes us a champion. And the moment we think we're a champion in the strength of our own flesh, the Lord will allow us to fall on our face in order that we might know that it is He who sustains us. It's He who has authored our faith. It's He who sustains our faith. It's He who makes us mighty in faith. Peter fell. He fell horrifically. He followed the Judaizers to the point that he was no longer eating with the Gentiles. He was submitting himself to the Judaizing dietary restrictions. He was submitting himself to this teaching of Jesus plus circumcision. And Peter came and rebuked him to his face before all, because it's that serious. And praise God, Peter repented. which was proof positive that Peter was the apostle that we thought he was. He was the born-again Christian that we thought he was. He repented. And those that are truly Christ, who may stray for a season, may stray for an hour, but when they receive the call to repent, they will repent. They will come to their senses. Peter, praise God, came to his senses. Even writing in his epistles later, Galatians being an early epistle, Peter's epistles being later epistles, Peter wrote about Paul, the one who came and rebuked him to his face before all. He wrote about Paul, saying, "Look, Paul's writings are Scripture. Receive them as such. Don't twist them like some do. Receive them." Praise God for that. And so false teachers persuade you to turn away from God and His grace. New ground in verse 9, new message. Cutting off false teachers. What do we do with them? How do we deal with false teachers? We cut them off. It's that serious. We don't pet wolves. We don't make wolves pets. We don't love wolves in the sense of petting them and making them pets. We certainly don't love wolves in the sense of inviting them into the presence of the saints to teach their wolfish doctrines. We don't honor them in that sense. Years ago, when I was a student at Multnomah Bible College, we were taken in a class on evangelism around to various places of idolatrous worship. We went to a mosque. We went to an Eastern Orthodox church. We went to a Jewish synagogue. And I was of a mind in each place to love the imam, to love the rabbi, to love the priest, but in no way to submit to heresy, in no way to honor heresy, in no way to honor idols. And to, above all, be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That the imam, the rabbi, and the priest, and this is not a joke, might come to repentance and faith in Christ. And at each stop on different days, at each stop, I drew the ire of my fellow students because they had no intention of having any kind of gospel conflict. They had no intention of asking pointed gospel questions. "Mr. Rabbi, sir," I don't remember his name, "but how is it that your sins will be atoned for?" Is that not a wonderful question? How is it without a temple, without a priesthood, and without a blood sacrifice, your sins will be atoned for? Great question. Do you suppose he was able to answer it? No. Do you suppose he was able to answer a few follow-up questions asked with as much grace and much genuine humility as I could muster? He was not. And ultimately, he became angry, which was not my goal. My goal was that he would see that he does not have atonement. He does not have an atoner. He does not have redemption. He doesn't have a redeemer. That he has denied the Savior, and in God's providence, the temple and the priesthood were crushed in 70 AD. And they have never again existed, for Christ was the final high priest and the final sacrifice. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. When we went to the Eastern Orthodox Church, and the church is full of icons, which are idols that they worship, and he's talking about their iconology, their worship of these idols, and justifying it. "Sir, not father. Don't ever call a priest father. You may call him sir. You may give as much honor as possible to another man, but not father. Never father. Sir, how is it, based upon what you just said about your veneration, you're bowing before and praying to icons, how does that stand in the light of Exodus chapter 20, where it says you shall not make any graven images, nor bow down to them, nor serve them? How does that stand Or are you perhaps like the Roman Catholic Church, in which they removed that from the Ten Commandments because it was so obviously opposed to their glaring idolatry? Dear saints, the church has adopted a status of peace where there can be no peace, a position of peace where there can be no peace with false teachers. What was the result of this class and the professor leading this class in this manner? Going in humbly to make peace and then chastising a student who dared to actually try to minister the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with grace in order that the individual might come to peace with God through faith. What was the result? One of the students converted. One of the students was caught up in the glory and the glamour of the false teaching and left the faith. That's the result. False teachers, verse 9. False teachers' influence spreads like poisonous leaven. That's the first point from verse 9. Let's read it together. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little. Just a tiny bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. A little compromise with Judaizing doctrine compromises the whole lump. A little allowance, a little honoring of Jesus plus icons, Jesus plus Mary, Jesus plus wafer, Jesus plus baptismal regeneration, i.e. priestly sprinkling of unholy water on infants who profess no faith, nor could they. Jesus plus anything is a false gospel, and a little leaven leavens a whole lump. False teachers' influence spreads like poisonous leaven. It spreads. It has its effect. You must understand that our sin nature still likes it. Our sin nature still gravitates toward it. We sing the hymn. Most traditional biblical churches, certainly Reformed churches, sing the hymn wherein we confess that we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. But do we believe that, or we just sing it? Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's our cry. That's our prayer. That's part of our worshipful hymnology. Do we believe that? If we believe it, then we should be humble and we should be cautious and we should be strong in our stand against the poisonous leaven of false teachers because it has its effect. It has its effect. Different topic somewhat, but in my home, early on, when they first began to introduce homosexuals into sitcoms and whatnot, not that there were many sitcoms you could watch in the first place because of the sin of fornication going on and whatnot, but when they introduced homosexuality, and I'm not going to sit and let homosexuality be normalized for my children in the form of entertainment. Those are not funny jokes. That's not a funny scene. I don't want that on. I don't want it normalized. I don't listen to Elton John. I'm not going to listen to love songs knowing that in his heart he's talking about a man. Hear me, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the devil's a good liar and he's led many astray. Many mighty have fallen. Do not think yourself mighty in your flesh if you'll not hear the warnings that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Turn off the leaven. Turn off the leaven. Don't watch Joel Osteen to try to find a few kernels of truth in the pile of dung. Turn off the leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The false teacher's influence spreads like a poisonous leaven. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Take heed and beware. And then the disciples, it says they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand and remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of their theology. Beware of their doctrine. Beware of the corrupting influence of a works system of righteousness. This is Jesus talking to his own disciples. I am not Jesus. You are not his disciples. They were in a far better position than we are. Now, yes, generally speaking, you are a disciple of Jesus, but you're not a capital D disciple or capital A apostle. And I am certainly not Jesus. And he warned them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You know the signs they put outside homes that don't have dogs that say, beware of dog, so people don't break in? Why do they do that? Because just that word, beware, kind of stirs the heart to think, danger, danger, or in Spanish, peligro, right? Peligro. I've got like 5 or 6 Spanish words. But why do I know that one? I think that's right. Is that right? It's not right. It's not? Okay. You're blowing me. I only have 5 or 6. You're going to make it 4? Come on. Well, why is it I know that one? Because it's in all sorts of contraptions out there in the world, and there's signs with like flames on them, or you know, someone getting electrocuted, peligro. I get it, right? It's a universal language. I get it. Danger. Beware. And so the Lord says, beware. Danger. This is bad. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't tolerate it. It's leaven. Just a little bit of it gets in you. And that's how it starts. A little leaven. Little Jesus plus. A little extra work, right? A little faith in my church attendance. A little faith in the hour that I put into prayer every day. Have I mentioned that to you? A little faith in my baptism, right? And even what I've heard people say it about children, and again, I don't believe that baby baptism is biblical, but I've heard them say, well, when a child dies young, to say, well, at least they were baptized. And? Saints, it's Jesus alone. It's grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone by which we are saved. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And that beware should be like that sign that makes you fearful. You don't want to go in there. There's something that's going to bite you. Something that's going to poison you. How much poison does it take? How much poison do you want in your glass of water? There's just a little poison in there, but it looks really good. Looks fresh, still clear. Just a little poison in there. Huh? How much dog do you want in your brownies? Just a little. Just a little, right? Go ahead. You won't taste it. It's fine. It's been baked. It's fine, right? $3.50 for an hour. It's good. No. Beware. Go the other way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have a long section of Scripture speaking to the church of Corinth because they did not beware on so many levels. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, written to this church that's going just wild in their carnality, says this, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so what do you do with this radical, unrepentant sinner who has his father's wife? You deliver him to Satan. That sounds scary. It is. You hand him over. You put him out of the church. You let him know where he's at. Right now, he's in the church with who? With Satan. Not just his father's wife. He's brought Satan into the church. If he wants Satan, he won't let loose of Satan, then you must put him out with Satan. That's the idea. Deliver him to Satan. He has chosen Satan over Christ. He may profess Christ. Oh, I love Jesus. I just love my father's wife too. You don't love Jesus. You're not loving your father's wife. You're hating her. You're hating Jesus. You're loving Satan. You're going to have to go out to love Satan. You can't love him here. So deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's the goal. That he would realize through being put out, right? Being in the church with your sin still kind of holds back your sin to some degree. Go ahead and turn them over. Let them know they're not under the grace of God. They have no part in Christ. And turn them over to their own sin nature and let Satan have his way with them. Why? That their flesh might suffer. That the natural consequences of their sin, the wages of sin, which is death, might come to bear upon them for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That being put out of the church in that regard, they might suffer in their flesh the consequences of their sin. They might realize the consequence of their sin that's dragging them to hell, that they might actually, by the grace of God, come to repentance, genuinely be born again, and genuinely actually be part of the church, not just bodily, but spiritually. Be united with Christ, the regeneration, and the indwelling power of the Spirit. That's the goal. Not, we hate you. We don't want you. No, we love you. So you must go, so that you might suffer in your flesh, so that you might be saved in your spirit in God's good design. Second issue, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so one, such a man would be put out of the body for his own good. If he's going to love Satan and not Jesus, he needs to go do it over there for his own good, that he might come to repentance and actually be saved. But two, for the good of the church, to protect the body. Because that sin in the body is a leaven that's going to affect everybody. If he can bring Satan in like that, such a bold and glaring way, then what are all the young people going to look to? What are all the young people going to say, you know, when mom and dad say, you know, you can't do that, you can't go there. Look at Stan. You know, hey. No, there's going to be a leaven that's going to affect people. We need to love the body even more than the individual in that regard. Although we're still loving the individual as we obey what God says. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven. It must be purged. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9, vital here. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. When we go out to the world to evangelize, when we go out to the world to go to work, to provide for our families, and to evangelize, of course they're going to be immoral people, right? Talk to them. Love them. Bring them the gospel. We don't despise them. We pity them in the sense that they are on their way to destruction. And we love them and don't want them to perish. I wrote to you my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Verse 10, yet I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. In other words, you're surrounded by them. That's just really not possible even. Verse 11, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. So if they profess Christ and yet they truly love Satan, and how do you know it? Because they have their father's wife. That's how. Then you must put them out so they can realize where they're at and come to repentance and faith and to protect the body of Christ. Verse 11 again. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. That would include fornication, adultery, LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. These types of sexual sins, evidence that one has not been born again from above, that they're not following Christ, they're not loving Christ, and these things cannot be present in the body of Christ. Of course, we would lovingly call them to repent, but if they'll not repent, if they continue on with the father's wife, so to speak, then they must be put out, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved, and for the protection of the body of Christ, that the little bit of leaven might not leaven the whole lump. Now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater. Now covetous, Judas was a coveter. You think covetous, you know, that's not that big a deal, is it? Judas was a coveter. It was a pretty big deal. He sold out the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's a pretty big deal. Or an idolater. An idolater, what do you mean? It means we don't worship with Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't worship with Mormons. We don't worship with Muslims. We don't worship with Roman Catholics. We don't worship with Eastern Orthodox. We don't worship with those who have a false Christ, who is a wafer, or a false Christ, who is the brother of Lucifer, or a false Christ, who is the Archangel Michael, or a false Christ who is a prophet but not God, was not crucified, and was not resurrected on the third day. You cannot worship with them. You cannot pray with them. You can pray for them. We do not have national prayer days or prayer at the poll or even prayer outside an abortion clinic or prayer at work when something goes sideways and you're in a moment of crisis. You can pray for them. You can pray in their presence, but you cannot pray with them. They cannot pray. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and they know him not. And so we are not keeping company with them in that sense because they are an idolater. We certainly would not keep company with them in giving them the pulpit. We don't give idolaters the pulpit to preach their idolatry. Or a reviler, it says, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Dear saints, we need to hear the counsel of God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Nor an extortioner, a Benny Hinn type, and all like him. Sow your best seed doctrine. Extortioners, sow your best seed. Get your tenfold, right? Send it in, Grandma. Send it in. Cut that Social Security check and send it my way. Extortioners. Not even to eat with such a person. We don't keep company with them. We certainly don't minister with them. We don't invite them into the pulpit. Not even to eat with them. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why? Because they're damning their own souls and they'll damn the souls of others. So we turn them over to Satan that they might learn repentance and genuine faith in Christ. And we protect the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? And so we're not talking about the world, but those who profess to be believers foremost. Do you not judge those who are inside, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves the evil person. Put away from yourselves the evil person. We don't even like that terminology. Put away from yourself? That's so negative. The evil person. That's so negative, so judgmental. That's the word of God. Out of love for them and out of love for the body as a whole. And above all, hear me, get our love right. There's an order to our love. Out of love for Christ, out of love for the body, and then out of love for the individual. We must obey the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2:15, turn there, it tells us that elders are to stop the spread of poison leaven. Elders must cut out the cancer. It's an elder's job. And when elders refuse to do their job, the cancer spreads. When elders refuse to do their job, the leaven spreads and it leaveneth, little King James, the whole lump. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings. Now, I know shun is not a popular word. It means to have no part of. Shun profane and idle babblings. Why? Because they will increase to more ungodliness. Like a plague. Like a cancer. Like poisonous leaven. Verse 17. And their message will spread like cancer. And then the real application. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Real people, real men, real false teachers, real leaven, real cancer that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put out and recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as being put out in Holy Scripture. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. They have strayed, which gives the idea they once seemed to be in the faith. And like Peter strayed, they strayed. Only Peter came back, and it seems they did not. Thus, they're put out. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. They overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Now, wait a minute. What's their error? Were they Judaizers? No, they said the resurrection had already passed. They had some other error, some other theological aberration. And yet still, it's not to be tolerated. That is serious error. And they're overthrowing the faith of some, which is what spiritual cancer does, what spiritual leaven does. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows them because He's elected them, because He calls them, and He'll not let them go. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, meaning you have no part with Hymenaeus and Philetus. They've been put out. Have no part of that. Elders and the body of Christ altogether are to stop the spread of poison, leaven. They're to cut out the cancer. Cutting off false teachers. First point, false teachers' influence spreads like poisonous leaven. Therefore, you must put it out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Believe God. Believe Jesus. Jesus was not being hard-hearted toward the Pharisees and Sadducees. Nor was he blaspheming the Spirit by doubting the Spirit's power in the life of His disciples. You know, can the Spirit not hold them up? No, you beware of the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Second point, false teachers shall bear temporal and eternal judgment. They shall bear it. Verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what letters are before their name. Doesn't matter what school they went to. Doesn't matter what books they once wrote. Clark Pinnock once wrote a book upholding the doctrine of inerrancy and inspiration of Scripture. Great book. But then he apostatized. And now he's a chief proponent, if he's still alive, I haven't kept up with him, a chief proponent of openness theology. He ended up embracing Arminianism. He followed it to its natural end. And to be fully Arminian, God can't know. Because if God even knows who's going to believe, then it's already set. Meaning, they're not freely able to choose. Because it's already set. Because he knows it in his sovereignty. And so Arminianism, taken to its logical end, assaults the very character and nature of God. Now he doesn't know. Therefore, he is ignorant of the future. God is reacting and acting as he sees things unfold. Openness theology, that it's open. It's open. And thus, free will is open. We're willing to truncate knowledge of God, to deny heretically, it's heresy, to deny the omniscience of God in order to justify our free will. That is insanity. And that is the end of the road for Arminianism, just so you know. That is heresy. Arminianism is the road to heresy. Serious error. So what do we do with Clark Pinnock? Oh, he's a brother. He once professed the faith. He wrote this great book. No, he's not a brother. He apostatized. He's denied the faith. He's preaching another God. And so what do? We do what the Lord says. We turn him over to Satan. We put him out. We have no part of him. But you know what much of the Christian world has done? They keep inviting him to the Evangelical Theological Society, where he comes and he presents his paper and his position of idolatry, his openness theology, a false God who is not omniscient. Just one example of many. False teachers shall bear temporal and eternal judgment. It doesn't matter who they are. We need to know that they need to come under temporal judgment now. We need to put them out now so they realize that they're under the judgment of God eternally unless they repent. That's part of 1 Corinthians 5. Why do you turn them over to Satan? So they might learn that they are serving Satan and not Christ. So they won't be deluded. They won't be self-deceived. And they can come to repentance. Why do we not invite Clark Pinnock to the Evangelical Theological Society anymore? Or at least, why shouldn't we? Because he's not an evangelical. He doesn't believe the good news of the gospel because he doesn't believe in God, the God of the Bible, the God of the gospel. And so false teachers shall bear temporal judgment. They shall bear it because we're commanded to carry it out. And they'll bear eternal judgment unless they repent, which should motivate us all the more out of love for them to carry out that temporal judgment, that they might avoid the eternal judgment. But it should motivate us for the love of the body to carry out the temporal judgment, to put the Clark Pinnocks out so they don't lead others astray. And let me tell you, there are a great many that go down that path of Arminianism and land in openness theology under one title or another. They keep elevating man. Man gets bigger and bigger and more omniscient and omnipotent, and God gets smaller and smaller, knowing less and having power over less and less. Ideas have consequences. Error has consequences. Error left unchecked ends up in heresy, invariably. Verse 10, I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. The apostle's loving heart. And he's trying to win them back. He's not trying to push them into the heresy. He's not trying to push them into Judaizing. He's not trying to push them into the arms of the Judaizers. He's exposing it with strength and calling them back. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. Now, do you think Paul really believes that each and every man and woman who is in Galatia has no other mind? That's not likely what he means. What he means is a whole, the great body of you, I think, are genuine believers. So stand firm against this. Don't be beguiled by it. Come out of it as Peter did. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will have no other mind. What mind are we to have? The mind of Christ. The mind renewed with the Word of God. The mind spoken of in Philippians 1. We are to, with one mind, strive together for the faith. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you, that harkens back to Galatians 1, 6 through 9, these come in troubling you with another gospel that is not another. They are troubling you. You know what the funny thing is? Often, people will say it is Paul who is the troubler because Paul is exposing the troublers. Because Paul is blowing the whistle on the Judaizers. Paul's creating division and strife. Look at Paul again creating division and strife, even with Peter this time. Can you believe it? Even with Peter himself. No, Paul is loving Peter. Paul is loving the church of Galatia. Those who are troubling them are the ones coming in and saying, Jesus plus circumcision saves. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I think Paul is speaking expressly of eternal judgment, but interpreting Scripture with Scripture or adding Scripture with Scripture, he also is wholly committed to a temporal judgment that might yet rescue them from eternal judgment and that will rescue others from following them into eternal judgment. In Jude, verse 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Contend earnestly. How else would you contend? There was a woman at the Mormon temple a few weeks ago. Kenan was talking to this group of women. At the end, I came up and joined him. And this one woman very sweetly said, "I'm not trying to be contentious." And I said, "Ma'am, we are. Because we love you. We're trying to contend for the true faith, for the true Christ and the true gospel. And it's worth being contentious over. Because unless you repent of following a Jesus who is the brother of Lucifer, you will abide under the wrath of the true Christ. We're contending out of love for your soul, ma'am. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." You know, I would just like to talk about our common salvation. I'd just like to chum it up with you. Just be chummy pals. "But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. They are marked out for eternal judgment. And they creep into Christ's church. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Oneness Pentecostalism is a denial of the only Lord God. Openness theology is a denial of the only Lord God. These folks creep in. And they're marked out long ago for condemnation. False teachers will be damned. That's their end. They will be cut off by God. If we want to see them saved, we must cut them off now. Turn them over to Satan, 1 Corinthians 5, in order that their flesh might be buffeted and they might be saved. If we love them, that's what we will do. If we love Christ, that is most certainly what we will do. If we love Christ's sheep, that is what we will do. Galatians 5:11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." The first point, false teachers' influence spreads like poisonous leaven. Put it out. Cut it off. Second point, false teachers shall bear temporal and eternal judgment. God will cut them off. Third, false teachers persecute those who declared, define, and defend the truth. And that has been the case since the first family, since Cain slew Abel. "I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." Some were claiming, "Paul too is part of this. Look, he circumcised Timothy." Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? Not to add anything to the gospel. Not to add anything to Jesus Christ's finished work, his tetelestai on the cross. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? For the furtherance of the gospel, not to enhance the gospel. Paul circumcised Timothy so that Timothy would not be an offense to the Jews. An uncircumcised Philistine being brought into our Jewish synagogues or perhaps even the temple. No. Paul did not preach circumcision. Why, then, do I still suffer persecution if I do? Those who were preaching Jesus plus circumcision were persecuting Paul, and those who were just preaching circumcision, the Pharisees and Sadducees themselves, those who had not confessed Christ as Lord at all in any way, shape, or form, they are persecuting Paul. He's saying, "Look, come out and stand with me. I have not compromised here. You cannot compromise here. And don't let whatever this rumor mill might be about Timothy persuade you. And if I had compromised in such a way, then what? Then the offense of the cross has ceased." When you compromise, a little leaven, just a little leaven, right? just a little leaven. I'll pray with idolaters, knowing they're praying to a false god, a false Christ. The offense of the cross has ceased. You have removed the power of the gospel. You're no longer a witness to them. You have not enhanced the gospel. You have trampled it beneath your feet. I'll compromise a little. I will bow to their legalistic demands that in their mind are an addition to Christ that is necessary for salvation. You have removed the offense of the cross. Now, it's one thing for the Jews, right, outside. It's one thing there for him to circumcise Timothy in order to be all things to all men that might be, in order that some might be saved. It's another to, like Peter, to join Peter in his no longer eating with the Gentile Christians, because the Gentile Christians, they're eating pig, right? Not going to eat with them. They're having shellfish over there. They're having fried shrimp with cocktail sauce. So I'm not going to eat with them any longer. You have removed the offense of the cross. You have undermined the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must maintain at all costs clarity in the gospel. False teachers persecute those who declare and define and defend the truth. And I'll tell you one step further. Unrepentant compromisers, those who compromise the gospel, who join the Judaizers. If Peter had not repented, Peter would have then stood against Paul. Peter would have said, Paul's being divisive and disruptive. Paul's making much to do about nothing here. As so many compromisers before and after him have done. Next point, final point. False teachers must be cut off. Verse 12. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Hear me. False teachers must be cut off, lest they cut others off from Christ. Lest their leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Lest their cancer spread like the cancer of Hymenaeus and Philetus. False teachers must be cut off. Paul here uses language every bit as strong as his opening statement in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Only in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, it was more theological. Here, it's more visceral. Here, it's more shocking. Here, he's speaking literally of castrating themselves. If they want to embrace Jesus plus circumcision, let them cut themselves off. Using the example of their physical behavior that is a blasphemy of Christ to show that they are cutting themselves off from God. And let them go all the way in their heresy. Let them go full tilt. It's much like 1 Corinthians 5. Turn them over to Satan. Let them know how far out they are. Let them be cut off. And it is visceral, it is graphic, it is uncomfortable, it makes company. It's inspired of the Holy Spirit for a purpose, to wake us up to how serious this is. We do not tolerate false teachers and their false teachings. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Beware of their doctrine. Put them out of the body of Christ. Don't invite them in. Don't pet wolves. Love Christ, love the sheep of his fold, and love the wolf with action and truth by putting it out in order that it might know where it stands with God and come to repentance and faith. Pastor John MacArthur says of this verse, now if you think Paul's been strong, you haven't heard anything yet. He closes the polemic on false doctrine and false teachers, one of the most shocking statements that ever came from his lips. In verse 12, saying, quote, I would they were even cut off who trouble you. Now friends, what he literally says in this term, cut off, is castrated. You know those people who are teaching circumcision? I wish they were castrated. There's something about that that's fearful. But there's something about that I like. And it's not the fact of it, it's the attitude of Paul. The passion in his heart against false teachers. He wasn't afraid to say it the way he wanted to express it. Why? Because the Spirit of God had inspired it. Now Galatia was near Phrygia. In Phrygia, there was a great worship of the false god Zebulun, and there were all kinds of Zebulun priests. And it was the practice of all the priests of Zebuli and all the devout worshipers to be castrated. All the Zebulun priests were eunuchs. And so Paul says, look, if you're going to go down that route of human achievement and get yourself circumcised, then you false teachers might as well go the whole route and castrate yourselves and become a full-fledged pagan. Now, friends, all I can say is this. I can't add anything to that except to say that you can't mix law with grace. Paul says, if you're going to mix it a little bit, you might as well become an absolute, total pagan eunuch. This radical statement of Paul is much like the radical statement of Jesus in Mark 9:42 through 48. Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, speaking of Christ's followers, believers, the church, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown in the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Jesus Christ speaks radically against sin and calls us to take radical action of repentance. But notice the context of all those radical cut-off, pluck-out statements. One, it's the context of hell, lest you go to hell, lest you abide under God's eternal wrath. But it's also the context of false teachers. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. False teachers must be cut off, lest they cut off believers from Christ. Let me give you a short list of false teachers that need to be cut off. The Pope of Rome, the bishops of Rome, the priests of Rome, the nuns of Rome, the apologists of Rome, Mormon elders who traverse the earth to declare an idol, a false Christ, and a false system of works righteousness. Jehovah's Witnesses who witness an idol. They declare an idol, a false Christ, and a false system of works righteousness. They need to be cut off in the sense of they're not part of the body of Christ. They don't come and worship. If they're coming repenting, if they're coming because God is calling them and they want to hear of the true Christ, and it seems he's bringing them to repentance, that's one thing. But we don't have happy union with them, claiming that we're both right with God and worshiping God. Islam's imams labor to bring mankind under their cruel, bloody, misogynist idol, denying the deity and the cross of Christ while claiming him as a holy prophet of their idol, Allah. Islam is a cult. Islam is built on the foundation of Judaism and Christianity, of the Old and New Testament. Muhammad is not just a false prophet, he's a false teacher, perverting the person and work of Jesus Christ. One further group must be on that short list. TBN preachers, Word of Faith preachers, New Apostolic Reformation preachers, health and wealth preachers, Trinity denying oneness Pentecostal preachers, Jesus is your genie preachers, charlatans, heretics, thieves, blasphemers, and abusers of the Holy Spirit, attributing to the Holy Spirit of God the unholy works of wicked, greedy, lying men. The notorious heretic Benny Hinn, the bold Trinity denier T.D. Jakes, the smiling heretic Joel Osteen, who says Hindus, Muslims, and Mormons are all saved, the pastrix Christine Kane, Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, who control the weather, Paula White and Joyce Meyer, Rob Bell, Todd Bentley, Bill Johnson, and all their partners, promoters, panders, and friends who knowingly defend them and their endless blasphemies, who aid and abet the destruction of millions of men and women bound up in the false charismania Christianity under a false Christ, under the delusions of signs and wonders from a false and manifestly unholy lowercase s spirit. They must be cut off. More so than the Jehovah's Witnesses. More so than the Mormons. That final group is more dangerous, is more effective in infiltrating the true church, more effective in leading men and women astray from the true Christ, from the true Holy Spirit, and His true work. I'm going to go just a touch long today to close with this. A few years back, John MacArthur, Grace Community Church, had a tremendous conference called the Strange Fire Conference. I was blessed to go with several men and women from our congregation, including my wife and my own children. The whole purpose of that conference was to expose that final group of TBN preachers, Word of Faith preachers, Oneness Pentecostal preachers, as being a great pack of wolves, heretics, charlatans. That conference and the subsequent book that followed, Strange Fire, had one chief critic, and that chief critic is Michael Brown. Michael Brown, the chief apologist for the charismatic movement. Michael Brown said, quote, "Pastor MacArthur spoke in ugly, judgmental, and utterly false terms about people sacrificing their lives for the gospel. You are despising a beautiful work of God by people working sacrificially." That's one of his summary statements about the Strange Fire Conference. Ugly, judgmental, utterly false terms. He defended that TBN Word of Faith, New Apostolic Reformation, Health and Wealth, Trinity denying Oneness Pentecostal, wolf pack. Dr. Michael Brown is and was the most outspoken critic and opponent of both the conference and the book. The conference was a tremendous blessing, long overdue. Dr. Michael Brown went on to write his own book to refute the conference. His book is titled Authentic Fire, a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. This is an excerpt from the Amazon write-up on Brown's book. Quote, "In response to Pastor John MacArthur's call for a collective war against charismatics, Dr. Michael Brown has called for unity in Jesus based on a return to the truth of the Scriptures in the fullness of the Spirit. As a charismatic biblical scholar and theologian, Dr. Brown responds to Pastor MacArthur's charges, making a biblical case for the continuation of the New Testament gifts of the Spirit and demonstrating the unique contribution to missions, theology, and worship made by the charismatic church worldwide. He calls for an appreciation of the unique strengths and weaknesses of both cessationists and charismatics, inviting readers to experience God afresh, and he demonstrates how charismatic leaders have been addressing abuses within their own movement for decades. Dr. Brown speaks on behalf of millions who are not adequately trained to express in writing their own encounters with the supernatural power of God," says David Ravenhill. Sam Storms says, "I thank God for this biblically robust, pastorally sensitive, historically informed, and gracious articulated account of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Church of Jesus Christ." Frank Viola says, "Dr. Michael Brown's Authentic Fire puts the brakes on John MacArthur's crusade against charismatics with irrefutable logic, extraordinary insight, Christ-like graciousness, and an undisputable handling of Scripture." All that to say, Dr. Michael Brown was the chief opponent, critic, and man who stood to refute and undo the great work of Reformation that Pastor MacArthur was bringing to the world and certainly to the Church, the United States of America, with the Strange Fire Conference and book. In a follow-up interview on Dr. Brown's radio show between Phil Johnson and Michael Brown, Phil Johnson said this: somebody who would listen to Cindy Jacobs, who is a notorious Word of Faith heretic, someone who would listen to Cindy Jacobs and say, this is a godly woman who is doing a work for God, I don't have any confidence in your discernment. Michael Brown responds, that has nothing to do with my discernment. In an interview just last week, because this is an ongoing battle, Phil Johnson said this: if you say, look, I believe in the Trinity and believe that that's essential doctrine, that you're not a Christian, if you deny the Trinity, but then you turn around and say, but let's give a little latitude to T.D. Jakes and other Trinity deniers, my question is, do you really believe in the Trinity? And why is Phil Johnson saying that? Because what this man, Michael Brown, continually does in his defense of heretics, in his defense of Word of Faith, TBN, charlatans, is to bring mild criticism to their heresies, and even at times when pressed to say things like, yes, one is Pentecostalism is error, and to deny the Trinity would be heresy. If really pressed, he might come to that, and yet then he'll turn right back around and say, nevertheless, I don't want to disassociate from, I'm not going to reject, I'm certainly not going to turn T.D. Jakes over to Satan as a heretic and an idolater with a false god. In fact, I'm going to continue to speak of him as a brother and as a fellow minister of the gospel. And he does the same with other notorious men. He partnered with Benny Hinn, and there is no more notorious Word of Faith heretic and, frankly, thief than Benny Hinn. He partnered with him repeatedly, going on his show as a fellow brother in the faith, ministering the, quote, gospel together. When pressed by a great many people as to that unholy partnership, he claimed ignorance, didn't really know who Benny Hinn was, and as the chief charismatic apologist in the world, or one of them, that is a gross fabrication. You cannot possibly not know who Benny Hinn is, especially when you join him on the TBN set on his show. There's so many ploys and maneuvers that Michael Brown uses, but bottom line, he himself is part of. He runs with the wolf pack. You may claim to hold to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may claim to be orthodox. You may be able to sign off on a genuine statement of faith, but if you consistently run with a wolf pack, if you willfully run with a wolf pack, if you will not come out and be separate from a wolf pack, you yourself are a wolf. And by the way, that is the very definition of a wolf in sheep's clothing. What is the sheep's clothing if not an orthodox statement of faith? If not an accurate declaration of the gospel? That is the sheep's clothing that a wolf puts on in order to devour sheep. And what Michael Brown has effectively served as is a man to introduce rabid, savage wolves, as Paul calls them in Acts chapter 20, savage wolves, into the body of Christ. And tragically, James White has helped him. And I love James White. James White's been a champion of truth. His books are excellent. But he is continually and ruthlessly defending Michael Brown, defending his ministry, defending him as a brother in the Lord. And through that defense, he has given Michael Brown a platform as a brother and a minister of the gospel to then introduce heretics, false teachers, idolaters into Christ's church as brothers and fellow ministers of the gospel. And that is exceedingly dangerous. And so what we're studying in Scripture is not ancient history. It's been the war for truth that's gone on for 2,000 years. And what we see with Peter erring, it was not a one-time deal. Good men err, but good men who are born again from above, who are genuine men of God, when they err, they will come back. But good men who err must be called back because we love them and we love Christ. And we love the sheep of the Lord's fold whom they will affect. And so I've gone much longer than I wanted. I thank you for the extra time. It's an important word. It is God's word expounded and then applied with practical application for your own edification. This has been a war going on in social media for some time, but it's not an unnecessary war. Some are fighting it in unnecessary ways, in ugly ways. I don't commend it. But we must protect the flock. And I'm so very thankful for men like James White, who long have served the Lord in teaching God's flock about cults and false religions. But when the same men then hold the door open for a wolf in sheep's clothing, then we've got to stand and say we can't do that. And that doesn't mean we're being ugly or hateful towards James White, although some have been. And so don't join the internet insanity, but do guard yourselves. And I, as an elder, an under-shepherd, who has recommended James White, who knows that many of the sheep of the Lord's fold right here receive his teaching gladly, I'm responsible to warn you that when it comes to James White's defense of Michael Brown, that is dangerous. That is error. Be warned. Have no part of that. And pray for Dr. White that he will cease this and turn back from this and stand with John MacArthur in exposing such folly, not against him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. We thank you that you are sovereign in your church. We thank you that your Spirit does indwell your believers. He has regenerated them. We thank you that not one who's been born again from above will be lost. And nevertheless, we hear the warning of the Lord Jesus. We hear the warning of the Apostle Paul. We hear the warning of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to beware of such false teachers and to cut them off, not to provide entrance for them into Christ's church, but rather to provide exit and put them out. Out of love for Christ, out of love for the sheep of his fold, and out of love for the individual wolf, or even in Peter's sake, erring brother, we must deal with these things with strength and courage. Lord, give us wisdom, we pray, and much grace. In Jesus' name, amen.